Well, good morning, Northeast. What an incredible opportunity it is to be here with you once again and to be introduced as Lindsay's dad and even to be introduced as Tyler's father-in-law. I proudly claim both monikers, and I want to thank you for your kindness to them, to my family, and I want to thank you for your kindness to me, but most of all, I want to thank you for being a church where Jesus is why. So Tyler texted me and invited me to speak here, and I accepted the invitation via text message. And in fact, much of our communication leading up to this weekend was through texting. And we shared about the various responsibilities that were going on at our churches. There's a lot going on at our church right now. There's a lot going on here. He told me about the things that were transpiring at Northeast. He texted me a request for outlines and scripture and slides to be in by the deadline for input. He told me how long the message should be, which I thought was strangely a shorter amount of time than what I usually see him preaching when I go online and watch him here. And then he reminded me, you will preach this sermon four times, once on Saturday night and three times on Sunday morning. He told me how busy it would be, and he promised to stick with me on Sunday morning everywhere we went so I would get where I needed to be on time. And then I asked him, so Tyler, what is my assigned topic for the weekend? And he said, breaking busy. I feel a little bit like Doc Holliday to Wyatt Earp in the movie Tombstone. Have you seen it? Where he says, Wyatt, my hypocrisy knows no bounds. A little bit of hypocrisy for me to talk about breaking busy, but what a necessary subject, because life comes at you so fast, and that's true in so many ways. Think about it. Change comes at you fast in your home, in your family, in your church, in your workplace, in your community, in your financial situation, in your relationships, in your world. Hadn't been that long ago that Pursuit magazine reported that in the 50 years between the year 1970 and 2020, which is fast approaching, that we will experience change equivalent to the last 500 years. Change comes at you fast. Information comes at you fast. Every day we are bombarded with reams of information. In the morning we check the news. On the way to work, the assault continues. We listen to the radio. We see the advertisements and the billboards. And then we get to the workplace and there are mass emails and notices and work orders. And there's books to read and forms to fill out. And there's a web to surf. And we're faced with the challenge of digesting and processing and making sense of it all. It's overwhelming. It's mind-boggling. It's overload. In fact, I'm told that just one weekly edition of the New York Times contains more information than the average person would come across in a lifetime in 17th century England. And then on top of that, major life events come at you fast. Graduations, weddings, funerals, births, jobs, opportunities, relationships, career changes, health needs, relocations, major purchases, retirement. I mean, one minute, you are the father of a brown-eyed, curly-haired cheerleader who sings like a lark, and the next moment, you are Tyler McKenzie's father-in-law. I mean, life comes at you fast. And there's even been diagnostic tools and profiles that have been developed to measure the levels of stressors and busyness and change dynamics in a person's life. Aging comes at you fast. I was in my favorite Mexican restaurant the other day. Well, it was my favorite Mexican restaurant until I ate at Guacamole's last night. It's my favorite Mexican restaurant at home, and the sign on the wall said that I qualified for the senior citizen half-price meal on Wednesdays. Now, I'm at that awkward age that preacher Rick Atchley talks about, where I don't want to be asked if I want a senior citizen discount or not, but I do want the discount. Aging comes at you fast. The other day, somebody sent me a website called Death Clock, and I entered my vital information, and it claimed that I would die on a Sunday in February in the year 2036. So there's that. Demands come at you fast. Everybody wants a piece of you. The average manager is interrupted 202 times a day. The average desk worker has 36 hours of work piled on his or her desk and spends 3 hours a week trying to determine which project to work on next. The average American gets 2 hours less sleep a night than we did 100 years ago, And 54% of Americans say they are more exhausted after vacation than before vacation. And 40% of Americans contact the office daily while they're on vacation. And maybe you've heard of turbo dating. Singles gather in a big room. For $35, you have seven-minute dates. Choices and decisions come at you fast. According to one researcher, people make over 200 decisions a day just in regard to food. Imagine if you add all the others. And problems and trials come at you fast. Accidents and tragedies and conflicts and divorce and death and job loss and illness. As one person said, every single day the world turns upside down on somebody who was sitting on top of it. In fact, life comes at us so fast that we have what's called fast food. And I love what John Ortberg says about fast food. He says fast food wasn't good enough because we had to park and go inside and order and take it to the table and sit down and eat it. So we came up with drive-thrus so that families could eat on the run as God intended. Life is a rush to get to the next thing. In fact, I thought about having some spiritual fast food here this weekend. So my sermon is only 6 minutes long today. You wish. So what I want to do is I want to concentrate on what I call some four-level words, not four-letter words, but four-level words, several four-level words that will help us break busy. And I want to start with four survival words, and here they are. I've been with Jesus. I've been with Jesus. And in order to set this up, I'm going to ask you to remember a dramatic incident in the Old Testament where Moses had pleaded with God, God, show me your glory. And God accommodated that request. And he passed by Moses while Moses was hidden and protected in the cleft of the rock. And you might remember that old hymn, he hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock and covers me there with his hand. That wasn't God protecting Moses from all the external things in the world. That was God protecting Moses from God's glory. And when Moses saw God's glory, he wasn't allowed to look at God's face. He could only see him from the back. And do you remember what happened when Moses came back down the mountain to the people? Exodus 34:29. It came about as Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of testimony were in Moses' hand as he was coming down the mountain, that Moses did not know that his face shone because of his speaking with him. And the people were so afraid that Moses, when he spoke to the people, had to put a veil over his face. See, you cannot hang out with the God of the universe, and you can't have meaningful contact with him and not be changed. It'll be evident that you've been in his presence. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And yes, he'll spend time with you, and his Holy Spirit is in you. But you'll be changed when you say, I've been with Jesus. Evident in the New Testament too. Acts 4:13, they observed the confidence. The people observed the confidence of Peter and John, and they understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, and they were amazed, and they began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Now that's perspective changing, drop everything, all else pales in comparison, breaking busy, priority rearranging kind of stuff. I've been with Jesus. Maybe our problem sometimes is motivation. You know, proper motivation is so necessary. The other day, I ran across this actual public service poster that the Ladies Temperance Group and Anti-Saloon League made to fight the liquor trade in 1913. This was pre-prohibition. This was their actual ad. They took a picture of themselves all buttoned up, and they put the caption on the poster, lips that touch liquor shall not touch ours. You motivated? I mean, seriously, I'm a non-drinker, but if I was a drinking man, that would not help me stop. Now, in fact, a friend of mine said, I was a non-drinker until I saw that picture. Sometimes motivation is everything, so how do we get motivated for this I've been with Jesus breaking busy four-level word stuff? Well, I want you to imagine a simple conversation with the creator of the universe. You say, I do that all the time. It's called prayer. Well, let's get specific. Imagine a simple conversation with the creator of the universe, and it starts out like this. Hi, God. How was your day? By the way, if my wife asks me that question, how was your day, the word fine is not a sufficient answer. She wants details. If I ask her that question, how was your day, I'm quite content with the one word answer, but that is neither here nor there. If I say, hi God, how was your day, what kind of an answer do you think I would get? Well, you want to know how my day was? I just spent the last 24 hours holding the universe together by the word of my power. You want to know how my day was? I just watched one of my most faithful believers endure torture for my name. You want to know how my day was? One of my children took his own life today. And I listened to a lot of whining and complaining today. And I didn't hear from 90% of my family today. You want to know how my day was? I've been busy crushing the devil's plans, and I worked some more on heaven today. And I was grieved in my spirit today, and not one person asked me to send laborers into the harvest today, and all of my managers spent my money on themselves today. You want to know how my day was? The world cranked out more negative propaganda against me today, and as usual, I won't sleep at all tonight because I never slumber or sleep. I've been roaming to and fro throughout the earth to see whose heart is completely mine. But there was joy in the presence of the angels today, and I inhabited the praises of my people today, and I spread my love abroad in the hearts of some of my followers today, and I kept every one of my promises today, and I'll do the same thing tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day. Do you see what value would come if we would consider the thoughts of the Almighty? Can you imagine how the awareness of this reality would change your life when it comes to breaking busy? My to-do list isn't done, but I've just been with Jesus. I didn't surf the web today, but I've been with Jesus. I made a few less dollars than I might have, but I've been with Jesus. I may not impress everyone around me, but I've been with Jesus. My kid may not be on the travel team, but I've been with Jesus. My emails are stacking up, but I've just been with Jesus. The house is still cluttered, but I've just been with Jesus. I had to say no to that invitation, but I've been with Jesus. It's a difficult time in my life, but I've been with Jesus. Psalm 73 says, the nearness of God is my good. The nearness of God is my good. I've been with Jesus. And that sounds great to us in church this morning until we consider some more four-level words. And these next four words are very unhealthy words. But in the right context, they could be very healthy words. I'll call them four problem words. You know what they are. I don't have time. You ever spoken those four-level words? I like to spend more time in prayer, but I just can't get it done. I know I should be in the Word daily, but I can't find the extra hours. I wish I could study the Bible on a deeper level and be disciplined in my daily time, but I'm just too busy. I can't get it all done. I'm working too many hours. There are too many demands. Everybody wants a piece of me. It's physically impossible. I'm swamped, snowed under, in over my head, overbooked, maxed out. Life's coming at me fast, so I speak those four-level words. I don't have time. The truth is, when life comes at us fast, we don't have time. You don't have time to eat, but you get it done. You don't have time for restroom breaks. You don't have time to sleep. You don't have time to pay taxes or fill up your gas tank or get your banking done or service your car or pay the bills, but we get it done. And if we were to neglect any of those things for too long, the consequences would be unpleasant and costly and even tragic. I don't have time. Of course we don't. We have to take the time, and we make the time by saying those same unhealthy words in a healthy context. I don't have time. I don't have time to sit on the couch and flip the remote control. I don't have time to aimlessly surf the net for hours. I don't have time to sit around and feel sorry for myself when I'm feeling down. I don't have time to be involved in inappropriate or sinful activity. I don't have time for indulging in gossip. I don't have time to worship at the shrine of sports or music or video or anything else that demands an inordinate amount of my time, resources, and energy. It was just 2 years ago, it was declared the word of the year. It's actually two words, binge watching. Binge watching has been defined as watching multiple episodes of the same show in one sitting. Ever done that? According to research, 73% of us have, and 90% of those 73% report they do it weekly, And some say they watch an average of 6 episodes or 5 hours of content in a single setting. And it might not surprise you to know that binge-watching television is correlated to depression, loneliness, self-regulation deficiency, and obesity. I don't want to pick on the binge-watchers today, but if we would say, I don't have time at the right time for the right reasons, then we wouldn't have to say, I don't have time at the wrong time for the wrong reasons. And some of us need to make some radical life changes. Some of us just need to make some simple adjustments. And some of us need to cut some stuff out and make room for real life. When you walk through the pages of the New Testament with Jesus, you watch him encounter and interact with people who were just a little too busy. Mary and Martha, remember? Martha, Martha, you're so worried and concerned about so many things, but there's really only one thing that matters. Or how about the feast and the people who made excuses? One said, I can't come, I bought a field. Another one said, I can't come, I just got some new oxen. The other said, I can't come, I just got married. And Jesus said, none of you will taste my banquet. Or remember the poor guy that wanted to bury his father before he would follow Jesus? And Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead. Or remember the calling of the disciples? Leave your nets and your boats and follow me. Or the rich young ruler, get rid of all your stuff, give your money to the poor and follow me. Or that haunting scene in Gethsemane where Jesus looked at his inner circle of disciples and said, could you not watch and pray with me for 1 hour? Over and over again, these encounters point to one thing, Jesus saying, I want your time. So we've got these 4 survival words, and we've got these 4 problem words. Could I just introduce to you 4 solution words? The solution words are different kinds of words, because spiritual depth and formation comes from taking the time. Breaking busy comes from redeeming the time, and it happens on 4 fronts, and amazingly, all 4 of them can be seen in one day, just one day, in the life of Jesus in Mark chapter 1. And what's interesting about this being found in the Gospel of Mark is that Mark is the action gospel. In fact, the one word that appears over and over again when you read through the Gospel of Mark is immediately, 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 immediately. Mark is a gospel of action. But it's here where we see these solution words. And the first solution word is the word synagogue. Jesus practiced what I call synagogue moments. Mark chapter 1, they all come out of Mark chapter 1, verse 21. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue. Jesus carried the weight of the world, and he got it all done by age 33 in about 3.5 years, but he broke busy with these synagogue moments, and he did this regularly. In fact, Luke 4:16 says he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, this wasn't a one-off thing, as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath. The very definition of the word church, ekklesia, means the assembly. And the word ekklesia carries the concept of being called out of the world, but also being called together. The church is an assembly. Some people misunderstand the church. They think the church is just a place for when you're hatched, matched, and dispatched. The first time they throw water, the second time they throw rice, the third time they throw dirt. When you're born, when you're married, and when you're buried. Hatched, matched, and dispatched. At Mount Gilead, where I preach, we not only call disciples to grow and to go, but we also remind them of the need to gather. And gathering is obviously a significant part of breaking busy. And the writer of Hebrews in chapter 10 and verse 25 said, don't stop doing that. Don't stop gathering together, as is the habit of some, but continue to encourage one another as you see the day approaching. By the way, church researcher Tom Rainier claims that the number one statistical factor in church decline in America is the frequency of attendance. And this is what he says, and I quote, if the frequency of attendance changes, then attendance will respond accordingly. For example, if 200 members attend every week, then the average attendance is obviously 200. But if only half of those members miss only 1 out of 4 weeks, the average attendance drops to 175. Did you catch that? No members left the church. Nobody's mad. Everybody's still relatively active in the church, but attendance declined over 12%, and the preacher's looking for a new job because half the members just changed their attendance behavior slightly. If you and I are to break busy, we need those synagogue moments, because the greatest loss in that kind of an instance is not to our statistics, it's to our souls, because busy wins again, and we break busy with these synagogue moments like we're experiencing here this morning. But the second solution word is shared. Jesus not only had the synagogue moments, he had shared moments. Verse 29, immediately after they came out of the synagogue, so we're moving away from the synagogue moment, after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. And I don't have time to dwell here, but can you at least try to picture the relaxed nature of this time with Jesus after the formality of the synagogue? It might not have been relaxed at first because Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. But then there was food and conversation, and you and I know that some of the best spiritual growth and conversation and rest can come when we break busy and we share those daily life moments together. Maybe it's in a small group or a life group, but we not only need those synagogue moments, we need those more intimate, shared moments together. But then the third solution word, spontaneous moments. We're still there in Mark chapter 1, still a day in the life of Jesus, and we get to verse 32. When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city gathered at the door. I mean, you want to talk about busy. This is busy. But Jesus had created enough margin in his life that he could respond to those unscheduled, unscripted, unexpected moments. He's the Lord of time, and time did not rule him. And if you want to think of this idea of busy on a continuum, you might put lazy at one end of the continuum and crazy at the other. Crazy, busy, and lazy, and certainly Jesus was anything but lazy, but neither was he mastered by busy. He demonstrated perfect balance and margin so that he could take on the spontaneous moments and he could interact with people as the need arose. But there's one more solution word. It might be the most important one of all. Jesus practiced those secluded moments. Down to verse 35. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, and he left the house, and he went away to a secluded place, and he was praying there. Five chapters later, in chapter 6, it says, because so many people were coming and going, they didn't even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. And if you remember the Sermon on the Mount, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, when you pray, go into your closet. Go into your inner room, shut the door, and pray. Jesus practiced and he promoted those secluded moments to break busy. Now, there's something in regard to this that I've been contemplating lately, and you can do what you want with this. You might think it's interesting. You might think it's something you want to incorporate in your own life. You remember the guy in the Old Testament named Daniel, the one who was thrown in the lion's den. And you remember why he was thrown to the lions? Because the king had made a decree that no one was to worship anybody except him. But Daniel continued to pray to the true and living God. We read about it in Daniel 6:10. When Daniel knew the document was signed, he entered his house. Now, on the roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling. Look at this. Three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. So it was, as a Jewish man, it was Daniel's practice to pray three times a day. Now you flip over to the Psalms, Psalm 55, verse 17. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. Three times, right? Evening, morning, noon. Those practices continued into the New Testament. In Acts chapter 3, it says, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. See, it was their practice to pray three times a day, at the third hour, the sixth hour, and the ninth hour. That'd be 9 a.m., noon, and 3 p.m. And so we see that pattern throughout Scripture. But what's interesting is when you apply it to the events that took place at the crucifixion, Calvary, and the hours of prayer. What happened at the third hour, 9 a.m.? It was the third hour when they crucified him. What happened at the sixth hour, noon? When the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. Well, there's that ninth hour, 3 p.m. What happened then? At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Something happened at the crucifixion during all three of those hours of prayer. And if you want to take it a step further, you go and look at the beginning of the church in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out, and you see it again. Because God poured out his Holy Spirit, and the people watching the apostles thought perhaps they were drunk. And Peter got up and he said, these men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only the, third hour of the day. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. And then the Holy Spirit was poured out in the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. And we read about the sixth hour, the hour of prayer at noon. Peter went up on the housetop at the sixth hour to pray. And then he went to speak to Cornelius. And we read about the ninth hour. Cornelius said, 4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour. And behold, a man was standing before me in shining garments. So we see it in the Old Testament three times a day. Noon, morning, and night. We see it at the crucifixion. We see it at the launch of the church and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And I look at that and I think, what a template for breaking busy. To say, I've been with Jesus and I don't have time not to. And you say, well, that's not realistic for me. I can't pray at 9 o'clock in the morning, noon, and 3 p.m. That's my busiest time. Well, you don't have to pray at those exact times. But there's still that idea. I've been with Jesus. And any spirituality that does not include time and attention to all four of these arenas, these shared moments and these synagogue moments and these spontaneous moments and these secluded moments, will not be an entirely balanced, whole, healthy spiritual life. Somebody says, I can follow Jesus without the church. No, you need synagogue moments. That happens with multiple like-minded believers. Well, I can follow Jesus without engaging the world. I can just stay in the church. No, you need spontaneous moments in the street and out in the public. I can follow Jesus without meaningful interaction in the lives of other Christians. No, you need those shared moments with other believers in intimate settings. Well, I can follow just by going to church. No, you need those secluded moments on your own with Jesus. You're responsible for your spiritual growth, and every investment you make in this strengthens and prepares you for the onslaught of life. Don't let the sandals and the beard and the walking fool you. Life came at Jesus fast. Look at what he accomplished in just 3.5 years. And there are no shortcuts to a deep spiritual life. You need to be refreshed like Jesus. You need to be refreshed in Jesus. And you need to be refreshed for Jesus. And you can even take some of the fast life tools to help you slow down. See, some of our problems are because of the demands we allow other people to place on us. And some of our problems are because of the demands we place on ourselves. Now, I've already mentioned my daughter, Lindsay, here. Lindsay and I were very close the entire time she was growing up. And we had a favorite television program that we watched together. This is the greatest television show of all time. The Andy Griffith Show. And our favorite episode of The Andy Griffith Show is called Man in a Hurry. And if I wasn't in such a hurry this morning, I'd show it to you. A businessman comes into town. He's impatient and rude and demanding, and he's annoyed with the slow pace of this little one-horse town of Mayberry, and he demeans and he ridicules the easygoing spirit that is present there, and he can't believe that two old women are allowed to tie up the phone lines of the party line, or that Andy and Barney would walk all the way downtown just to get a bottle of pop, or that Gomer couldn't get a car fixed on a Sunday afternoon, or that anybody would sit in a rocking chair on a front porch with an apple and a pocket knife to see if they could peel the apple peeling all the way around in one slice without ever breaking the peeling. And so this man in a hurry stomps around Andy's front porch, impatiently smoking a cigar and waiting, but he finds himself drawn into the words of an old hymn that Andy and Barney are singing and strumming on the guitar. There's a church in the valley by the wildwood, no lovelier spot in the dale, no place is so dear to my childhood as the little brown church in the vale. And by the end of that episode, the man in a hurry has been so profoundly affected by the peace and tranquility of Mayberry that he makes an excuse to stay another night, and the show ends with him asleep in the rocking chair on Andy's front porch with a half-peeled apple and a pocket knife still in his hands, and the hint of a smile on his no longer hurried face. I love that show. And I'm not suggesting we go back to Mayberry, but we can take inventory and remind ourselves of what's really important. Because refreshment at the speed of life, breaking busy, comes here at the table. It comes in your daily walk with Christ. It's not in the ritual itself. It's in the relationship with the person of Jesus. And no matter how fast things are going out there, you have peace in the inner person. And he begins to reshape your choices and your priorities and your pace and the way you look at things. And so I leave you with a prayer for Northeast, a prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesians. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through your spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Almighty God, I pray that right now for each person within the sound of my voice. I pray that for the Northeast Christian Church. Lord, that you would refresh us, that you would help us to break busy, that you would remind us of what's truly important, that you would teach us to take those synagogue moments and those shared moments and those spontaneous moments and especially those secluded moments. And Lord, that our good would be found in our nearness to you because we've been with you. We pray it in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Hey, thanks for being here today. If you're visiting today, we're thrilled you're here. We would love just a quick moment to meet you. And I encourage you to stop by the guest kiosk in the lobby. We have a gift for you, and just that opportunity to meet you would be of high value to us. If there's something that you would like to share with someone or you'd like to have someone pray with you, please stop by the fireside room. Some of our elders and staff will be there. Enjoy the rest of your weekend.